Let us pray. Holy One, we pray that we can live in your presence and please you more and more. We pray that we may take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you fill us with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy on us. Amen. J.R.R. Tolkien's trilogy, Lord of the Rings, is an iconic series. It tells the story of a ring forged to control, giving the illusion of power, but a kind of absolute power that corrupts absolutely. And the ring represents ultimate power. Frodo, the hobbit, is charged to carry the ring and offers the ring to the wizard Gandalf. Gandalf sternly tells Frodo, "Don't tempt me, Frodo. I dare not take it, not even to keep it safe. Understand, Frodo, I would use the ring from a desire to do good, but through me, it would yield a power too great and powerful to imagine." Essentially, he knows that at some point, the power of the ring would take over and eclipse all else. It would stop being about doing good and start being about the ring. But when trouble seemed imminent and chaos is threatening to overrule order, people need to put their trust in something. And if it's something they can see, something they can hold on to, well, that's even better. And this is the situation with the Israelites. Their desire for a human king to rule them, someone they can see who will be their savior. The other nations had a king. They wanted one too. "Be careful what you ask for, and the road to hell is paved with good intentions," seemed to have an eerie ring. Scripture has a lot to say about tyrants and tyrannical uses of power. Words like bondage, slavery, captivity, strongholds communicate that same idea. In this passage, we have come to the end of the judges, the period of judges that had ruled Israel, and of whom the prophet Samuel is the last. He has been serving as a judge for quite a time, and now that he's older, his sons are taking over. But his sons aren't like him. They're trying to turn a profit. They're accepting bribes, and they're perverting justice. And never mind that Israel already had a king. Israel's king's name was Jehovah, Yahweh, and Yahweh had pretty much taken care of them from the very start. They didn't have to worry about succession. Didn't have to worry about abuse of power. Didn't have to worry about justice. Their king was Almighty God. And the leaders asked Samuel to appoint a king. They say, "You're old and your sons don't follow in your ways. Appoint for us a king to govern us like other nations." You notice they didn't give Samuel the qualities of their leader. They thought they needed an earthly ruler, a king to govern them. Samuel hears this and immediately says, "This is not a good idea." Because Samuel knew this. No king will do. You cannot pledge your loyalty to a king and still be totally committed to God. Eventually, it's going to be more about the king than about God. And the people will need to be saved. And rather than call out to God, they're going to call out to their king. Not too sure anything has changed. Poor Samuel. He's alarmed by the request, for he knew that by making this appeal, they were rejecting the rule of God in favor of the rule of human beings. As I said, there was no discussion of the qualities necessary for godly discerning leadership. They simply wanted a king so they could be like other nations to keep up with the Joneses. Samuel prays to the Lord and is assured that the people are not rejecting Samuel's leadership, but they are rejecting me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. So God tells Samuel, you know what? Give them a king. It's not a rejection of you, Samuel. It's a rejection of me. And they have been rejecting me from the day I brought them out of Egypt. I have never been their sole focus. Rejecting the God who led their ancestors out of Egypt, freeing them for 400 years of slavery. The same God who parted the Red Sea to escape the Egyptians and then led them with a cloud by night, by day, and a fire by night. That same divine king who cared for them as a shepherd cares and who promised to be their God, and they would be his people. They wanted to put aside this holy God for an earthly ruler who would go before them and fight their battles. Samuel was told to listen to the voice of the people, but he warns them and he shows them the ways of the king who should reign over them. This is a new generation of Israelites, but it's the same spirit of rebellion that their ancestors displayed in the wilderness. And here's the real irony in this message. Many still see God's way as oppressive and difficult to follow. God is some kind of killjoy deity whose main purpose is to make sure that human beings don't have any fun. A cosmic Grinch. When the truth is, we don't understand that we are included in Christ when we heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When we believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. From Ephesians. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the fruit is ripening in our lives as inner nature. I love this thing about Paul says, your outer nature is going to waste away, but not the inner nature. We are continually transformed as we live and move and have our being in Christ. It is happening now in this present moment. How can God's way be hard to follow? How could we not desire the fruit of the Spirit? How could we possibly desire or want any other rule in our lives but the King of Kings? And maybe the real question for reflection is, who do we want to rule our community of faith? Our families, our hearts, our minds? Welcoming Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to govern every aspect of our life will mean that we will not always be at the mercy of the slings and arrows of outrageous fortunes. If we do not acknowledge and then receive the authority of Christ, then someone's gods, someone's religious opinions, someone's moral standards, someone else's agenda will be in charge. Because if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for everything. When we abide in Christ, we never have to worry about the inconsistency of human feelings. For Matthew says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The fateful choice of our spiritual ancestors should make us uncomfortable. When I read, one writer said, God can give us two sorts of kings and they are radically different. We can get a king that comes as a result of our rejection of God, or we can get a king who comes into our lives when we repent and believe, who will rule us with justice and mercy and righteousness. And then Samuel's warning lists what the king would take, and it's ominous. Sons and daughters, servants, income, livelihood, the king would get it all. And then he'll dole it out to those who were favored, his courtiers. And after that, the king will take most of what they have. He would take the tenth of the grain, the vineyards, the flocks. The Israelites knew what the tenth represented. It was what they gave to God and a tenth of all they had, the tithe. The leaders were prepared to let the king have what belonged to God. Not only were they ready, willing, and able to hand over God's portion, but they were prepared to hand over their freedom as a nation to be slaves again. Good Lord. They would become slaves, not in a foreign land, but in the promised land. The people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, we're determined to have a king over us so that we can be like other nations and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles. Oh, they'll get a king, all right. Saul, who eventually implodes, followed by David, whose own story reads like a bad soap opera. And Solomon, who though he asks for wisdom by the end of his life, abandons the Lord. For Solomon has abandoned me, worshiping other gods. He has not followed my ways and done what is pleasing in my sight. He has not obeyed my decrees and regulations. I will take the kingdom away from him. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom is divided. 10 tribes form the northern kingdom called Israel. Judah and Benjamin form the southern kingdom called Judah. 40 kings would rule the promised land. And eventually the land was conquered and the people sent into exile as slaves. And the chapter ends with the Lord telling Samuel to do what they say and give them what they wanted. We've been looking at a pretty sad story. One that's made even worse because human beings have repeated it over and over again and suffered as a result of it. The more things change, the more they stay the same. But there is hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ, who knows that left to our own devices, we don't do so good. We find it difficult to see the bigger picture, the wide lens from God's viewpoint. We see life through a narrow, small aperture or opening. I read a tweet the other day. We are not called to be narrow-minded, but to walk the narrow way. The narrow way is to ask God for a teachable spirit, a discerning heart, a deep love for Scripture, and an authentic desire to allow the Holy Spirit to produce a Christ-like character in you and I. God working in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases him, to become more Christ-like. Christ-likeness is not produced through imitation, but by inhabitation. It's not produced through imitation, but by inhabitation. We invite, we desire Christ to live through us. And how does this happen? By the choices we make. We choose to follow Jesus in all situations and then trust God's Spirit to give us power, love, faith, and wisdom to do it. And since God's Spirit lives inside of us, these things are always available for the asking. For if we are empty of Christ, 1,001 other things come to fill us up. Resentments, jealousy, melancholy, apathy, anxiety, technology, a worldly outlook, and worldly pleasures. So try and fill your hearts with Christ so that you will not be empty. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let us pray. Righteous God, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you because your word reminds us that we can do all things through you who strengthen us. Therefore, Lord, we trust not in ourselves, but instead we pray that every leader will lean on you because you understand and see things better than they do. Not in narrow thought, but in a narrow way. We pray for leadership guidance because being a leader may be hard, but through you it can be done. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.